The Lord Jesus expects his true disciples to love one another just as he loves us. John 15, verse 12. As central as love and friendship are, the master teacher has more for us to hear. In verses 18 and following of John 15, Jesus adds this. He expects us, who bear his name, to love one another faithfully, fervently, sacrificially. And then he adds this. Believers should expect to be mistreated and even hated by the big bad world. He expects us to love each other. We should expect the world to hate us because of him. Look with me at the passage of scripture that we find ourselves in as we have traveled through this gospel. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. And then the contrast. Verse 18, John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It is necessary that I immediately clarify that when I say some believers will hate you, Christian, because of him, I am talking about the true Jesus. I am talking about the biblical Jesus, the historical Jesus. Unrepentant sinners hate the real Jesus, to quote John 7:7, because the light of the world testifies that its deeds are evil. The reason why many American unbelievers think they like Jesus or have no problem with him, because you say, well, that hasn't been my experience. The reason why is because so many have created a pseudo-savior, an idolatrous counterfeit, a satanic imposter. To prove my point, here are two recent examples. They will hate you because of me. They hate Jesus because the real Jesus, the true Jesus, the historical Jesus, and the biblical Jesus, as the light, exposes the sinfulness of man. And you say, well, some people seem to still not have a problem with Jesus, though they haven't bowed the knee. And the reason why is because they have created a fraudulent Christ. And I'm going to give you two examples to prove this. Just recently, one of the most unbiblical anti-Christian television programs today is called The View. On a recent episode, host Sonny Hostin blasphemously boasted that if Jesus were alive ministering on this earth today, that he would be the grand marshal at the LGBTQ pride parade. The world's reimagined Jesus would tear up the Bible, spit in the face of his Holy Father, redefine marriage, and celebrate sin in the name of diversity and inclusion. That Jesus they tolerate, that Jesus they love, but that is not the true Jesus. That is an antichrist that John warned of in 1 John. Not to be outdone, the godless governor of California, Herod the Great, purchased Gavin Newsom recently purchased sacrilegious billboards that he plastered throughout Los Angeles, and he cited the sacred word of Christ. On these billboards was the verse which contains the words of Jesus, familiar to all of us, Mark 12:31, love your neighbor as you love yourself. These billboards encourage non-state residents to travel to California because here in California, you can legally slaughter your preborn infants. So come, have an abortion while smoking a blunt on your way to the wokest place on earth. That, of course, being Disneyland. You need to remember how essential it is as the beloved of God in Christ that you love one another, just as I've loved you. But you need to also know this. You need to hear this and remember this. They will hate you because of me. Here we are now in the middle end of our verse-by-verse study of the glorious Gospel of John, and we have finally made it to the upper room. Here, the Holy Spirit has given us a seat at the Lord's table so that we can hear our Savior's farewell address. Much of Jesus' final words to his disciples before his crucifixion contain promises, parting promises to comfort troubled hearts. But he also includes prophecies and warnings, preparing his disciples for the long road ahead. And before we break down Jesus' prophetic words concerning hatred and persecution, which begin in verse 18 and run all the way through chapter 16, verse 6, I think it would be beneficial if I first established a biblical theology of hatred and persecution, followed up by a historical overview of hatred and persecution against God's people. These messages will help us appreciate more fully the practical importance of Jesus' timeless words. As noted last time, it is absolutely essential that we fervently and faithfully love one another, that we treat one another like Christian friends and family, because, listen to me, Jesus knew as unbelievers increasingly harden their collective conscience as the world becomes more worldly and as the darkness grows, the body of Christ will experience increased discrimination and oppression. One of the complaints and accusations made against true Christians is that we are in this faith, this religion of Christianity, because we're escapist. You know, we don't want to live and accept reality, so we create this pseudo-reality in order to comfort ourselves, to feel better about, you know, how things are and where things seem to be headed. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, we have joy, peace, and peace with our eyes wide open, solely and only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Jesus says, as the lost world hardens their conscience, you should expect an uptick in animosity. For the apostles and many first century Jewish Christians, it often looked like this. Look at chapter 16. Jesus forewarns the apostles in the early church of what's to come. Hear now the word of Christ. John 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you. Why, Jesus? I mean, you've already talked about betrayal from within. You're talking about a necessary death and that you're not going to be with your disciples in the same way after your death. Why bring up the matter of hatred and persecution? Why not just keep the theme positive? Talking about love and friendship. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. Know this, verse 2. They, that is, unbelievers, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. You're going to be removed from society, treated like you have leprosy, turned over by even family members because of me. Some of you will even be put to death. There will be some who do that who actually think that they're doing it honoring God, doing it in God's name. For American Christians today, our persecution often looks more like Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Jesus, in the other portion of Scripture where we have a complete sermon of our Lord, John 14 through 16 is one, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7 is the other. Two of the most important messages ever preached by the greatest preacher of all time, the Lord himself. And Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people revile you and target you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." You homophobe, Jesus freaks, you narrow-minded Christian nationalist, you sexist bigots, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of terrible things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. By listening to the omniscient prophet who governs all things, Jesus' disciples can literally see the future. And the future is bright and glorious, ultimately, the culmination. But the in-between can be long and hard, difficult, painful, challenging. None of this should be a shock to any of us if we actually believe what Jesus said in his word. Look at verse 20. If they persecuted me, did they persecute Jesus? They will persecute you too. Second Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in this present age will be persecuted. If you aren't experiencing and have never experienced any mistreatment by the world, you need to ask yourself why. Is it because you have edited the Bible? Is it because you have diminished the light of Christ? Is it because you only tell people part of the message, trying to save face? This is the experience that has been commonplace for believers since the church was birthed 2,000 years ago. It continues to this day. Let me give you some examples to show you how relevant, how practical, and how profound Jesus' words here are. His farewell address, final words to his disciples. He thinks about the most important matter that he should communicate to them before his death. Just a few weeks ago, all hell broke loose against professing Christian actress Candace Cameron Bure. You say, well, why? What did she do? What did she say? I mean, did she deserve it? Did she say something truly evil like Kanye? Candace Cameron simply said that she moved over from the Hallmark Channel to the Great American Family Network. And she did so because Hallmark began to make family movies that promoted LGBTQ characters. And she said, as a Christian actress, I support traditional marriage and biblical values. And for that, a firestorm erupted. In response, lesbian teen YouTuber JoJo Siwa claimed Candace's comments were rude and hurtful. Other Hallmark actresses said they were greatly disappointed, but not surprised. Another tweeted, "The Great American Family Network is disgusting. You too, Candace. There is nothing untraditional about same-sex couples." Many more celebrities jumped on the Christian, anti-Christian dog pile, saying things like, "People who don't proudly wave the rainbow flag should be ignored or canceled. They are bigots, pure and simple." Other comments were so vile and so hateful that they're not appropriate to share. It wasn't just the lost world who said such things. Tragically, a handful of professing Christians started to distance themselves from Cameron. For example, one actress quickly clarified as a Christian. She went on social media and wrote this: "As a Christian, I celebrate all forms of healthy love between adults, and I support representation. The idea that Christianity would judge any form of love baffles me. I'm still new to my faith journey, but as far as I can tell, Jesus loves all and includes everyone. That's kind of his thing." I would encourage you to commit John 7:7b to memory. The world hates the real Jesus. Why? He came to save sinners. John 7:7. The world hates the light of the world. Why? Because he testifies that their deeds are evil. A definition of a false teacher is somebody who preaches the opposite message of Jesus. Some of the biggest churches, so-called churches in America, never testify of the prevailing sins, telling unbelievers that they are under the judgment of God and will be judged if they don't repent and turn to Christ. And as a related footnote, this entire episode brings to mind the words of William Booth, who noted and warned this some time ago. He said, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, virtue without the Holy Bible, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell." The coming danger, you'll see the signs of the times of how even the church in large segments has apostatized, turning away from the pure gospel in order to save face with the world, in order to remain at the table, having a seat with those whose approval they covet more than the approval of God. The things that he warned of, when you look at our society today, you say, check, 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 check. I remind you of how bad things are, in part to underscore the profundity of Jesus' prophetic word and how essential and practical they are. So all of these examples illustrate the core biblical truths that we're going to cover today under our first heading. Jesus turns in his farewell discourse from talking about love and friendship among God's people to the matter of hatred and persecution. We're considering now a biblical theology of hatred and persecution. And last Sunday we asked a question, why? I know you know, or at least most of you do, how worldly the world is, how wicked things are in America today. I know you know that. You're living it. But we were asking the why question, looking to the Bible for the answers. Why is there so much malice today against believers? Why is there so much widespread hatred in this world? Some people, when it comes to Christmas time, try to ignore reality and just escape into fantasy. We don't need to do that. We shouldn't do that. We don't have to do that if we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, receive His words as the Master Teacher. There we will find all the comfort and joy and peace, while at the same time acknowledging the reality of the way things are and the way things seem to be headed. Though I've met some Christians before that have not walked the walk, simply talking the talk, some of whom are Christians and name only, largely my experience in my life growing up around Christians in various places, both in America and around the world, has been positive. So why is there so much malice? You know, Candace Cameron simply said, I changed working for this network to this network because it supported these biblical values. Why is there so much hatred in the world, past, present, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better as we look out into the future? Well, we looked last week at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. The Word of God provides all the answers to life's deepest questions. And we reminded ourselves, number one, as we try to establish a biblical theology of hatred and persecution, the central theme of this section of Scripture, that a defining mark of fallen humanity is sinful hatred. Sometimes we forget what is so obvious. We try to blame the problem on everyone and everything but people. A defining mark of fallen humanity, according to Titus 3:3, is sinful hatred. The real Jesus is hated because the light exposes the darkness and men love their sin more than they love God. Jesus reminded whatever audience he was speaking with regularly of human depravity. That things are not today the way they ought to be, the way that God designed them to be, because of sinners, because of us. Human depravity means that haters are going to hate and sinners are going to keep on sinning because they are slaves to various impure passions. People think they're free, when the Bible says, no, you're actually a slave to your lust and passions. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ephesians 2, describing unsaved, lost Gentile humanity, helpless, hopeless, dead in your trespasses and sins, minds set against God. Romans chapter 3. The Word of God could not be any clearer. Why is there so much malice against believers and widespread hatred in this world? Look in the mirror. Titus 3:3, a defining mark of fallen humanity is sinful hatred. This brings us to a second core truth as we continue where we left off. Like Satan, here's why. Secondly, like Satan, unbelievers hate what they should love, and they often love what they should hate. Unbelievers often hate what they should love, and they love what they should hate. Many verses affirm this second biblical principle, Micah 3, Romans 1, 18 to 32, and Isaiah 5 come to mind. There may be advances in technology and medicine, but with every advancement to make this world an easier place to live, it seems like because of the fallenness of man and how we contaminate, pollute, and distort every good thing, the capability to kill has only increased. Things haven't really changed much. It seems like we just are in this cyclical cycle of the way things are and the way things, you know, that we want them to be. And 700 years ago in Isaiah's day, that generation of Jews is very similar to this generation of Americans. In Isaiah's day, the Israelites were outwardly religious, but inwardly they were spiritually bankrupt. And things got so bad in Israel, the quote-unquote Holy Land, and the people became so depraved that they started to do something shocking. They started to call good evil and evil good. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. What do we see today? The virtues of this godless age, the things that they promote and encourage, and the things that they oppose and hate. So much similarity between these days and those days. Second core truth, like Satan, unbelievers often hate what they should love and love what they should hate. And there are many Bible verses that we could turn to, but for the purpose of today's message, I ask that you turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. This is God's word on hatred and persecution. Here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul is addressing a young pastor who is tempted at times to be timid Timothy, rather than to be courageous. Being courageous and truthful in an age like this, with people like this, is dangerous. Paul lost his head. Jesus was crucified to a cross. Here in this passage, 2 Timothy 3, Paul reminds a young pastor that between now and the return of Christ, difficult and perilous times are ahead. And he says that evil men and seducers, I believe verse 13, he says they're going to proceed from bad to worse. It's going to get worse before Christ returns and makes all things new. Evil men and seducers will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sound familiar? And I want you to pay close attention to what apostate unbelievers hate. And I want you to take special note of what they love. These are very perilous, difficult, disturbing days, but we shouldn't be surprised. 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Why? For people will be lovers of self. Self-worship. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Check, 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 check. Malicious gossips without self-control, brutal. Notice what they love, but also notice what they hate. Just as Satan would want. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. They will love pleasure rather than God. I don't need to tell you what you already know, but sometimes it's good that I just say it to make sure we're all on the same page. We live in a very self-absorbed, narcissistic world. Spend 30 minutes on social media, be it TikTok or Facebook, and you'll know exactly what I mean. People are obsessed with themselves. Me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. People will be lovers of self, verse 2. Notice, secondly, they will be lovers of money, consumed with money, greed. Greedy hearts love money, thus people become increasingly shallow, materialistic. Notice the end of verse 4, the middle part of verse 4. They will love pleasure instead of God. Haven't you seen that though people have their different pet sins, the vices that they cherish, unbelievers love their favorite pet sins, and so simultaneously, guess what? They love their sin so much that they simultaneously hate the holy God of the Bible. How dare anyone tell me what I can or can't say? How dare anyone, even God, tell me what I can or can't do? It's my life. How dare anyone tell me what I must believe or who I mustn't worship? How dare anyone tell me who I can love, who I can or can't sleep with? As we saw last week, sinful hatred loathes God's attributes, God's Son, God's Spirit, God's Gospel, God's Word, and God's people. The Bible doesn't just say this is how things are and this is how things will be. It tells us why. It gets to the heart of the matter. God grants us wisdom from heaven to understand the times that we live in and to anticipate how things are going to be so that we won't be needlessly disturbed, stumble away from the truth, joining the deceivers and embracing the lie. Listen, verse 18, John 15, if the world hates you, know this, it hated me before it hated you. And guess what? They do hate me, and many will hate you. So, like Satan, unbelievers love what they should hate and hate what they should love. We're different. Why are we different? And who gets the credit? Only God. It is by the pure grace of God in Christ, in stark contrast, that born-again believers love God, love God's attributes, love God's Son, love God's Spirit, love God's plan, love God's gospel, love God's word, and love God's people. That's the whole point of 1 and 2 John. By the grace of God, you've been called out of the world and are now a light in the darkness. This leads us then to an inevitable third core truth as we establish a biblical theology of hatred and persecution. And stick with me, I'll show you how this is actually related to Christmas in a moment. So a defining mark of sinful man is sinful hatred. Secondly, like Satan, the god of this age, the father of lies, unbelievers love what they should hate and hate what they should love. This leads us to an inevitable third point, third core truth. Number 3, non-Christians hate believers. Why? Because you get in the way of their favorite vices. Just like Jesus, John 7:7. Oh, you can preach a false Jesus and redefine morality, love, marriage, truth, beauty, goodness. Non-Christians hate believers often for getting in the way of their favorite vices or for rejecting their unbiblical beliefs and or false gods. Of course they do it. Of course they respond this way because they hate what they should love and they love what they should hate. And so would we if it were not for the grace of God in Christ. Friend, have you ever tried to take away a grizzly bear's disease kill before? What happens if you were to attempt such a... Oh, that food was going to kill you, bear. Have you ever tried to take away an alcoholic's hard drink before? Of course. That's what someone who loves someone would do. Non-Christians hate believers for basically two reasons. Getting in the way of their favorite vices, you testify that their words, that their deeds are evil when you proclaim the word of God. And you preach the gospel, that there is salvation and no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6, Acts 4:12, John 3:36. Now that's intolerant, narrow-minded, unloving, exclusive. What happens when you shine the light of Christ in a dark world that's characterized by hatred, sinful hatred? Well, what's happened historically? The true light of all lights, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Christmas, he came to this dark world, hearing the cries of his people, and coming to save even those at that time who weren't calling for the sending of a Savior. What happened to Jesus? Why did it happen to Jesus? Well, the leaders of apostate Pharisaic Judaism, the leaders of religion in Israel, hated Jesus and did everything they could to shame him, silence him, discredit him, cancel him. When that didn't work, they ultimately and eventually bribe false witnesses, intimidate the judge Pontius Pilate, and ultimately they secure Jesus' crucifixion. The Jews, the Romans, the world join in the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God, unknowingly fulfilling God's plan of salvation. There was a lady named Herodias. She was the lover of the wicked tetrarch Herod Antipas. She left Antipas's half-brother and started this relationship. And she despised John the Baptist. Why? Because John, like Jesus, testified that their deeds were evil. And so Herodias and company eventually seduce her weak husband into chopping John the Baptist's head off. You can read about that in Mark 6:14 to 29. Non-Christians hate believers for either getting in the way of their favorite sins or for rejecting their unbiblical beliefs or false gods. This continued in the time of the church, Acts chapter 19. Why were they so angry with Paul, the idol makers? Because when Paul continued to preach this gospel, that there is one true and living God who is judge of all he created, there is one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who receives sinners who would repent and entrust themselves to him, some heard the message and responded by faith and were saved. And they turned from serving and worshiping false gods to worshiping and serving the true and living God, as was the case throughout the Roman world. And so the idol makers realized that this gospel and this Jesus was problematic to their financial enterprise because they sold idols and various sacrifices, and they made a lot of money. And so you have a riot breakout. No, that was then, not today. If I were preaching this message in Afghanistan today, I wouldn't be talking about the LGBTQ coalition. In modern times, the Taliban beheads Christians who leave their hateful false religion. Communist regimes imprison those who refuse to put the state ahead of King Jesus. Some of them will allow a church so long as the people in the church obey the orders of, you know, the state. Statism is on the rise, even in the West. Suffice it to say, the long list of hate crimes against disciples of Jesus goes on and on and on. Things are not the way that they should be. Things are difficult and hard, and they seem to be getting worse. But none of this catches us by surprise. When we received the teaching of Jesus and we joyfully followed the way of the Master, come what may. Because we know that the worst they can do to us is take our lives. And to be absent from a body for a believer is to be what? Present from the Lord. They told Paul, go away, shut up. How many times can we throw you in prison? How many times can we beat you down? Stop it. Paul said, I don't know whether my time is short or long. I actually would rather pass away, for to me, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is what? Die is gain. Non-Christians hate believers. Why? What have you ever done to them? Try to have a loving marriage, an ordered family, a loving church? It's not about those things, is it? John 7:7, the light of the world came into this dark world. The majority of men rejected and despised him. Why do they hate Jesus? He never sinned. Sinless, without sin. Perfect, full of grace and truth. John 7:7b, because he testified what? That their deeds are evil. Sinners can't receive a Savior until they acknowledge the fact that they need one. And you say, well, Merry Christmas to you, Pastor. Now, lest anyone think that I'm a Christmas Scrooge for addressing this passage so close to the holidays, know that I will be preaching a special Advent message on Christmas Sunday. But even if I weren't, when you consider this series against a broader context of John's Gospel, against a larger meta-narrative of the Bible, and against what's happening all around you, you will loudly amen today's sermon. This sermon affirms the songs that we sing at Christmas. There are various emotions that we feel this time of year. Though hate is strong. Man, hate is strong in this world and mocks the song. What song? The gospel song. I still hear the bells on Christmas Day, don't you? Though hate is strong and mocks the song, I still hear the bells on Christmas Day, and I want you to hear them ringing loud and clear. So let me wrap up this message, and don't faint. Six rapid-fire reminders. Though hate is strong and mocks the song, Christian, we still hear the bells on Christmas Day. What do you mean by that? Number one. Number two. We're not living in trying to escape reality. We're not trying to change the message, because if you change the message, there's not a gospel that actually saves. There's only one gospel, Galatians says. And it's not ours to change, since we're not the author of the plan of salvation. We're just the messengers of the King. Though hate is strong and mocks the song, don't despair, dear Christian, for in the end, number one, truth, love, righteousness, and peace prevail. Christ came once, and he is coming again. Truth, love, righteousness, and peace prevail. Don't despair. Secondly, you know the end of the story. The grave could not hold him. Jesus died for our sins, but he rose again. He ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming again. Number two, King Jesus conquers all. It is a foregone conclusion of what's next, the next big thing. It will get worse before the king returns, but when he returns, he will do what only he can do as the Savior King. I would encourage you to spend some time this holiday season reading Romans 8, 18 to 39. I would encourage you to read Matthew 24 and 25. Read Revelation 19 and 20. Truth, love, righteousness, and peace prevail, for King Jesus conquers all. If you're not a Christian, number three, don't confuse God's patience, which is great, graciously so. Do not confuse God's patience as his acceptance of sin and unbelief. Oh, how the devil would love for you to believe that. Go back and reread John 3. Well, you say Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Yes, but that's not all that John 3 says. That's not all Jesus taught. You're already condemned because you're already under sin. There is a storm cloud over you, and it is only God that is holding back that storm of judgment, that final judgment. But in his kindness and in his grace, the Lord delays the inevitable so that many more might come. And I understand that there are times where we will feel like Noah, a preacher of righteousness, who God said, I'm going to bring judgment upon the whole earth. Build a boat and get on it. It is the ark of salvation. The ark of salvation, of course, is a picture of a greater reality. Judgment is coming to this sinful world of hatred and evil. But the Lord Jesus can save and is willing to save any and all who would come to him and receive him. Do not confuse the patience of God as his acceptance of sin and unbelief. The Lord will repay, Romans 12:19 says. He will judge with perfect righteousness. Come to Christ. Come while there is time. Come before it's too late. Come while the Savior's arms are open, extended to you, willing to receive you as he has received us, sinners though we are. Christian, when you feel sad and depressed, silently wondering, how long, O Lord, how long? How long will you tolerate and allow this level of hatred and evil? How long will you allow Christians to be misrepresented, mistreated, marginalized, canceled, and in many places around the world, killed? Remember this, number four, perfect justice will be served. Perfect justice will be served. Delayed justice is not injustice. The Bible makes this point from Genesis to Revelation. For all who do not repent, there will be hell to pay. Hell is for real. Hell is forever. It is eternal perdition, experiencing the eternal wrath of God against sin. This is one reason, Christian, why Jesus instructs you to do something that is totally unnatural. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? How can I? For great their judgment shall be. You wouldn't wish hell on anyone. And there is a broad road, and many are there on it. Pray for them. Love them even as they persecute you. Continue to speak the truth to them. Continue to point them to Christ. finally, in view of John chapter 1 and the Christmas miracle, remember this. Fifthly and sixthly, in the darkest of nights, the light of Christ shines brightest. There's a sense in which this backdrop of this, the affairs of 2022, is the canvas upon which we can see the glory of the Lord shining even brighter. And so our worship of God is all the more as we see the dazzling display of the glory of the Lord in Christ. In the darkest of nights, the light of Christ shines brightest, John 1. And finally, number 6, the light of Christ shines in the darkness. And John says, here's the good news. The darkness cannot and could not overcome it. So shine brightly. Lesser lights of Christ, let your light shine before men. The light of Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Of course not, for in the end, truth, love, righteousness, and peace prevail. King Jesus conquers all. The Savior will have the prize for whom he died, and he will lose none of them. And it's all the more important that you function as a loving family, caring for one another, serving one another, bearing each other's burdens. Do not be surprised when unsaved family this holiday doesn't extend that kind of treatment to you. Jesus said, we shouldn't expect such things from the lost. But as this becomes increasingly our experience and as the difficulties mount, the sweetness of fellowship and the joy that we have together when we gather as the bride of Christ should be all the more appreciated. And all of this is true because of Christmas, because of Christ. This was the gospel that Isaiah proclaimed that we sing of in remembrance this season. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Truly God, he became truly man. And the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so, guess what? Sing with greater gusto, joy to the world, as we look back on the king's arrival and as we look ahead to the king's coming again. This is why at Christmas we sing and celebrate Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. For he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It is the mistreatment of Christians around the world, combined with this world full of hate, that I believe causes us to really appreciate the blessed songs of Christmas. So we passionately sing, come to us. O come, Emmanuel. Joy to the world, the Hallelujah Chorus. Though hate is strong, we don't deny it and mocks the song. We still hear the bells on Christmas Day, do we not? This is the gospel that shines in the darkness. Would you please stand as we end our service with this beloved Advent-inspired Christmas carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day.